Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, and Adam McManus, also co-hosting this day. He is the host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes. This is theworldview.com, the 5-minute daily news update from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective. Today, we're coming back to the subject of education. Obviously, we're concerned about how we educate our children. This is the heart and soul of the worldview war. This is where the battle is waged and won. This is where apostasy begins in the universities and the K-12 schools. This is where the devil seems to have the maximum impact at gaining the hearts and minds of the 97% of the population. Friends, it happens in the schools. So the enemy understands that this is where the battle lies, and that's why this organization, that is the Generations organization, is engaged in the worldview war, specifically in the area of education and media, because this is where the war of the worldviews wages most ferociously. And indeed, I think the enemy understands this. Adam, I think the enemy understands that the Department of Education is where the battle is most important when it comes to the U.S. federal government, because it is the U.S. Department of Education that has so much influence upon the minds and hearts of the next generation.
Yeah.
And two stories. The Department of Education on Tuesday reversed its previous opposition to Connecticut's policy of allowing biological males to play girls' sports. You remember how all this started with a couple of biological males identifying as transgender females winning 15 state championships in Connecticut's women's tracks events, and one of the males broke 10 state records previously held by 10 different female athletes.
I mean, it's embarrassing.
This is
laughable. Why would you even want those titles? Because you know you're a boy presenting yourself as a girl, and now you're beating girls as a boy because you have greater muscle mass. I would think in any interview with any self-respecting paper, magazine, sports talk, what have you, how can they keep a straight face saying that they're proud of their accomplishment of beating the girls and beating records because they're boys?
It's a charade. Are we all supposed to fake like this isn't happening? Are we supposed to act like the emperor has this wonderful outfit on? I mean, it's just absurd.
Kevin, it's up to you and I to say the emperor has no clothes. This is an absolute joke.
The dude is nude.
The dude is nude. It's a joke.
This is the essence of absurdity, my friends. This is we live in an asylum. This is what the asylum looks like. And we're supposed to fake like this is serious. This is supposed to be reality. This is supposed to be a wonderful, sane world. It's not. Hello? It's not. This is not a sane world. Well, it turns out the Department of Education reversed its previous opposition to Connecticut's policy of allowing biological males to play in girls' sports. Betsy DeVos took a position against it, is what happened. And this happened
under
in
Trump.
Connecticut. And guess who was the Department of Education head in the state of Connecticut? Miguel Cardona. And guess who Miguel Cardona is? But not just the nominee for the U.S. Secretary of Education, but he's been confirmed.
Surprise, surprise.
So big surprise that they have reversed the policy on Connecticut once they move one of the most radical, probably the most radical pro-transgender activists in America, serving as department head of the Connecticut Department of Education, now confirmed as the director of U.S. Secretary of Education. This, my friends, is a pretty radical shift, not just for Connecticut now, but for the entire United States. Because now, please understand that the guy who was spearheading the transgender agenda for the state of Connecticut now will be spearheading the educational policies on transgender for every school district in America. And it appears that President Biden is ideologically supportive of the transgendering the public schools, probably more so than any other public policy issue in this administration, friends. The level of commitment to sexualizing and transgenderizing the schools on the part of the President of the United States is probably unmatched by any other president in the history of this country.
Well, and this is exactly why every conservative Christian worth their salt was pleading with anyone that would listen to vote for President Donald Trump, to reelect him because there was so much public policy weighing in the balance, and we knew it would be radical. We knew it would be terrible if Joe Biden got elected, and especially if he got control of the U.S. Senate, which he has if Vice President Kamala Harris casts a tie-breaking vote and Joe Manchin of West Virginia stays in line. This is exactly what we warned about. This is exactly why we wish more Christians had gone to the polls and cast ballots for Donald Trump.
Well, the U.S. Senate voted 64-33 in favor of the nomination of Miguel Cardona as the director of the U.S. Department of Education, the secretary of the U.S. Department of Education. Again, a 64-33 vote, and that included 14 Republicans joining Democrats to back Cardona, which means that you've got 14 spineless Republicans, rhinos,
terrible,
voting for this Cardona as probably one of the most radical secretaries in the cabinets of any U.S. president in the history of this country. I don't think I'm exaggerating here, my friends. The bipartisan vote was a stark contrast to the contentious confirmation 4 years ago of Betsy DeVos. She didn't even get a single Democrat, from my understanding. In fact, Vice President Mike Pence had to cast the tie-breaking vote just to allow Betsy DeVos to make the cut and put her in the secretary position over the Department of Education 4 years ago. But of course, whereas the Democrats were true to their colors and they opposed Betsy DeVos's nomination tooth and nail, that did not happen with 14 Republicans joining the Democrats for backing Cardona as the next Secretary of the Department of Education. We want to take a break in just a moment. Friends, you just need to understand this. This is where evil will be most focused upon with the Biden administration. This is where America will be transformed according to the image of the leftists and their desire to bring about a progressive, transgendered, sexually nihilistic next generation by way of the public schools. This is it, my friends. This is what those on the side of the demonic forces are going to try to do to change the hearts and minds of the next generation. They'll do it in the public schools. That's where the battle lies, and we're going to talk more about this next on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
Welcome back, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Adam McManus, and today talking about the radical revolution happening in the public schools. Indeed, this is the essence of humanism, where man self-defines himself. Transgenderism, effectively, is man determining his own ethics, defining his own gender. But the problem is when man defines his own gender, he ends up in gender confusion. The problem is when man defines his own truth, he ends up in truth confusion. And when he tries to define what's right and wrong, he ends up confused about right and wrong. And this is what is happening. Inevitably, as man determines his own way, that is, we develop a man-centered humanism that effectively places man at the center, and man as deriving his own truth, ethics, and reality outside of God, man will eventually give up that search and eventually give way to a hopelessness, a confusion. And this is where we are in the 21st century. Indeed, we're seeing a dissolution of education. And if there was ever a time in which we need to bring back a God-centered curriculum against a man-centered curriculum that is self-destructing, that time would be now, Adam.
You have put together at Generations a curriculum for the reset. In light of the pandemic, in light of the craziness in our culture today, you have put together a thoroughly pro-biblical, pro-Christ, pro-God's glory, pull-no-punches curriculum, haven't you?
That's precisely what we've done. I think it's an attempt to bring back a distinctively Christian curriculum, not borrowing from a humanistic curriculum. So many of us were raised in humanist colleges and humanist K-12 schools over the last, say, 100 years, where the humanists have dominated the scene. And now it's time for us to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and develop what I would call a self-consciously, self-consistent Christian worldview-based curriculum. And that's what we have been busy doing for the last 10 years. And the good news is we're rolling this thing out right now. In fact, you can buy our curriculum, 1st through 12th grade, all available at generations.org, like right now. We just put it all up on the web, and it is available for purchase as of today, Adam.
Wow. That's exciting news, especially in light of the fact that this is a curriculum that was written by homeschool graduates for homeschoolers, the first that I am aware of, a full curriculum excluding math and grammar, a full curriculum written by homeschool graduates for homeschoolers, ranging in age, the team of writers from 29 to the eldest being you're Methuselah in this at age 56.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, people have asked us, why are you doing this new curriculum, given the fact that there are so many other curricula available out there? And I think my answer would be that we need a curriculum that is distinctively Christian and brings a family discipleship orientation to curriculum, something that didn't happen with the Christian school-based curricula that has been available for the last 30, 40 years. Remember, the last 40 years, you've seen curriculum produced by people who were not homeschooled, mostly Christian school-oriented. These were Christian school teachers producing Christian school materials, and it really didn't work for those of us who were thinking in a Christian family discipleship context, and those that were trying to bring a distinctively Christian worldview to bear in the context of the home. Also, I think the time is right to bring a curriculum that is 180 degree opposite of the typical humanist-based curriculum that has been available to colleges, K-12 schools for the last roughly 100 years. If you go back to the 1920s, remember it was John Dewey that was presenting a humanist approach to public schools. Now, he got his start in the 1920s, but do remember that. John Dewey was also the author of the Humanist Manifesto 1, which came out, I'm going to say, in the early 1930s. And John Dewey wrote in the Humanist Manifesto, man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. Now, of course, this is the basis for modern public schools, this humanist view that man is the essence, man is the source of all things. Man will determine his own purpose. Man will determine his own ethics. Man will determine what is right and wrong. Man will determine his own priorities. And we disagree with all of that. We would impose a biblical worldview, a God-centered worldview, and submit ourselves to God's values, to God's definitions of right and wrong, to God's priorities, and to a God-centeredness when we look at origins, we look at nature, and as we look at history. We would bring a God-centeredness into history. That is, that God is sovereign over history, and history is going somewhere, and therefore there is a purpose for history. So there's so many differences between a distinctively humanist worldview, which has impacted so much of our curriculum for the last 100 years, and a distinctively Christian worldview-based curriculum.
Kevin, to what would you attribute the shrinking number of Christian private school students from the 60s now down to 600,000 students, while the homeschooling movement has exploded up to 5 million?
Well, I think there's a lot of reasons for it. Christian schools, yeah, has dropped off quite substantially. So that Christian schools would be the ones providing our curriculum doesn't make any sense anymore. Now, you know, we have put together a team of homeschool graduates who have put together this curriculum. And I believe this is the first time this has happened where a grades 1 through 12 curriculum has been put together by a team of homeschool graduates, myself and four other writers. And we have probably 12 other editors as well as 7 typesetters, most of whom were homeschooled. So this is a homeschooled produced curriculum for homeschooled students. And I believe this is the first time this has happened. And as you said, the Christian school movement has shrunk from roughly 1.2 million to 600,000 students. And we're talking about the Christian schooling movement has dropped off from 1.2 million to 600,000 students since the 1960s. Whereas the homeschool movement has gone from, you know, roughly 10,000 when I was homeschooled in the 1960s and 70s. We've gone from 10,000 to 5 million. So yeah, 5 million homeschooled students and some 600,000 Christian school students. And I think we've come into our own largely because families are realizing that they have more control over the social inputs for their kids. That's a biggie. If you think about it, you send your kids off to a Christian school, they'll have access to a peer group and pop culture. And it's very hard for a parent to control what happens with the iPhones, not just belonging to their own kids. You can control what's happening with the media in your own kids' hands, but you can't control the media that's happening with your kids' peer group in those Christian schools. So the iPhone and the iPads and the personal media devices have changed the game entirely. Also, Christian schools are too expensive. Most Christian schools run anywhere from $5,000 a year to $12,000 a year. That's just too expensive for most families, especially the bigger families.
Exactly. One of the things that stands out to me as a great Polaroid snapshot of what makes the generation's homeschool curriculum so distinct from even other Christian homeschool curriculum is that in your science, for example, in just 2 chapters, you have integrated beautifully 300 very relevant scriptures that bring the science that you're learning about absolutely jumps off the page at you compared to the curriculum that's been produced by the private Christian school educators where there's only 14 scripture references by comparison.
Yeah, you know, I think we have taken the Deuteronomy 6, 7-9 passage very seriously that our children should have the Word of God before them as a frontlet before their eyes. To me, that means that there should be an integration of Scripture into their geography, their history, their science. And we have not integrated Scripture into the curriculum as well as we should. And I think this is just one more shot at it, Adam. I don't think this is the perfected form of curriculum. I think there are others who are attempting something similar to what we're doing. But, yeah, you're right. As we compared our 4th through 6th grade science, God made animals, God made life, God made the world, we found that, yeah, we had almost 20 times the references to Scripture and acknowledgments of the awesomeness of God and the glory of God as what we'd find in another commonly used Christian curriculum. So, yeah, I think we're trying to be self-conscious, self-consistent in the application of God's word and a recognition of God, and giving God the glory and the honor, the praise, and really trying hard to implement the Proverbs 1:7 lesson. To me, this is the very core of what it is to create a Christian curriculum. That is, that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God, the reverence of God, the recognition of the awesomeness of God. And that's what we've done in our curriculum. We have done the best we can to self-consciously and consistently bring a recognition of God and an encouragement to the children to recognize the awesomeness of God in the science curriculum. That's something I just could not find in the curriculum we were looking around for our kids. Now, please understand, I was homeschooled in the 1960s and 70s. We have graduated five of our own children using other people's curriculum. But again, I felt we had to go back to the drawing board. In fact, my mom and my dad have encouraged us to do so. They looked out at the curriculum choices that were available to them and the curriculum choices available to us and said, you know, we've got to get back to the drawing board, and we have got to bring a Proverbs 1:7, Deuteronomy 6:7 frame of mind into the development of curriculum. And that's what we've done as a generations curriculum team.
You also do something unique in the generations curriculum in that you have really put the home discipleship philosophy front and center, recognizing that this is not a traditional classroom where there's 16, 20 kids sitting there watching a teacher at the blackboard. Tell me about the read-alouds and the integrated worship and the singing of praises and how you use that throughout the different topics and subjects that you cover.
Well, you know, we want to encourage parents to at least have some connect points in the discipleship and the education of their kids. And we try to design some strategic points at which those parents can connect with the children. And there's something of a maximum benefit of that discipleship moment. So we try to create those through the read-alouds. We do that with the family Bible study guides that we integrate into the curriculum packs. We want scripture to just right be as a frontlet or a sign in front of our children's eyes. And we do that with the read-alouds and the integrated worship and singing of praise and Bible integration that's right there in the science courses and the history courses. Also, another issue that we want to address, Adam, and I wanted to address myself in the curriculum, was the boring character of so much of the curriculum. I have to tell you, I was actually pretty bored in my homeschool curriculum back in my junior high school days. And that goes way back in the 70s. But even on into my college education, as I was studying science and in history and such, it was just incredibly boring. Mm. So many disconnected facts just thrown at me. Terms to memorize, dates, events, and history, and all the rest. It's just boring, boring, boring. And, you know, one of the commandments that we incorporate into the fabric of our curriculum is this one: thou shalt not be boring. You know, I just don't think it's right to just set out to be purposeful and boring the kids. Let's just not do that. Homeschooling should never be boring. I'm sure every child in the world would say amen to me at this point. Don't you agree?
Yes.
They're all saying amen.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Homeschooling should not be boring. So we've done everything we can to bring the best stories ever written for Christian kids together in the curriculum. We tell the stories. We work hard to turn science into an epic creation story written by God himself. Our science is a collection of the most awesome, exciting facts of the planets, the stars, the animals, the human body. What I try to do on almost every page is bring out some awesome fact, some world records, some amazing element of God's creation, of the cell, of the human eye, of these amazing quasars that burn at, you know, the brightness of 3 trillion stars at one point in the sky. You know, we try to bring out the most amazing and awesome facts of the universe so that kids are never bored. You know, we push for maximum meaningfulness in science and history. We want the tie-ins, the connections for relevance. We're applying biblical ethics to each subject, and that's always interesting when we do that kind of thing. We point to the great Christian heroes in science and history for our kids to emulate. We want our children to see the relevance of the information, the knowledge they're learning on every single page, which means we want a degree of life integration. So kids don't go through this stuff going, oh, now why am I learning this? You know, I'm sitting here studying these facts and learning something about science or learning some math facts or such things, but I just don't have a sense for the relevant application of this thing to my own life. Now, we cut right through that and bring relevant life integration into the study, and that's another element that just seemed to be almost 100% missing in the curriculum that we were using for our kids over the last 25 years. So, you know, we're bringing in a very intense, relevant life application element into the education of our kids through this curriculum, and I think that's really critical.
Tell me about the focal point on the Bible and how you have brought the Bible stories alive with your curriculum book entitled God's Big Story.
Well, for the reading or for the literature element of grades 1 through 5, which, by the way, are available now on our website for purchase, we've included this 5-part series called God's Big Story. And what we wanted to do is introduce not just the good books or the great books, but the best book. And you've heard the, you know, great books theory of education. Now, we're very much in favor of introducing great books, but we want to go to the best book, the greatest book ever written, and that is, of course, God's book and God's story. So for our young children, especially in the grammar stage and the earlier stage, we want to be sure that they're reading the greatest stories ever written. That is the inspired stories of the Word of God. Now, there are about 400 distinct stories throughout Scripture, and we wanted to be sure that our children understood and had read all of these stories, and they were familiar with them. And we also wanted to be sure that they made it through the grand story of Jesus, which, by the way, runs from Genesis to Revelation. We wanted to be sure that we made it through the entire story of Jesus every year. So for 5 years, our kids will walk through that full story of Jesus and that redemptive story that begins with Genesis and moves its way all the way through the Gospels into Revelation. We bring that through 5 times, retelling the whole redemptive narrative of Scripture. And we include the major narratives. And we also have these accompanying workbooks that reinforce reading comprehension, some grammar stuff and other things as well. So this we believe to be the core thing. Now, again, what we've used in the development of this curriculum is a distinctively biblical approach to education, looking at Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 9, where the Word of God says, in no uncertain terms, that we should teach the Word of God, the Scriptures, to our children as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. So that's what we've done for the first 5 grades. Of course, later we introduced the great Christian children's classics, which we are reprinting. This year we'll have, I think, 14 of the greatest Christian children's classics ever written, republished, and available in hardback form as part of the Generations.org curriculum. You can buy them separately as well as great read-alouds for your kids. But we're bringing in these tremendous Christian children's classics. I'm talking about Heidi. I'm talking about Little Pilgrim's Progress. I'm talking about Robinson Crusoe, Swiss Family Robinson, and, of course, a number of others we're introducing this year.
And it's important to point out that there are many incarnations of those books. You go back to the original Christian version before some of the secular publishers took liberties and took the essence of the gospel right out of them.
Yeah, there has been a huge measure of de-Christianization of the, you know, like Heidi or Swiss Family Robinson via Disney and other organizations over the last 100 years. So we went back to the original translations, in some cases back to the original German, and found that there was a percentage of the Christian material that had been expunged from modern translations and or had never been translated. And we included that in our new publication of Heidi and Swiss Family Robinson. So, yes, what we wanted is, in an age where we've been de-Christianized, we wanted to re-Christianize our classic children's readers and effectively bring back that Christian heritage that has been really a gift to the Western world over a period of, what, you know, 500, 600, 700, 800 years. So that's what we're doing with our children's classics. And then we move on to the more adult classics or adult Christian classics. So again, our focus is the Christian classics all the way through the 11th grade. And then in the 12th grade, we introduce the Worldviews in Conflict, which brings kids into the worldview war as they read some of the non-Christian classics that can be dangerous to read, but we equip them to engage the worldview war, do some analysis on the worldviews that underlie some of these pagan classics, and we equip them for it. So by the 12th grade, we hope they're ready to engage in the war of ideas. And so that's what you get with Worldviews in Conflict in the 12th grade. So that's our literature course.
And I would think a good example of a non-Christian classic would be The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure, that would be an example.
On science, you have put together in the first grade, God made everything. Fourth grade, God made animals. Fifth grade, God made the world. Sixth grade, God made life. Tell me about those and what your plans are for the future in the second and third grades.
Right. So we're adding second and third grade within about 9 to 12 months. We're not quite there for second and third grade science. But at this point, we've got God made everything. God made animals. God made the world. God made life. Now, I've written 3 out of 4 of those. And we've got a great team of writers, as I said, and editors as well. So we don't just, you know, have a writer, but we, in the case of God Made Life, our introduction to biology, introduction to the human body at a sixth grade level, that's going through about 3 to 4, maybe 5 editors. And so, you know, this is a very, very powerful series. Again, it's intended. This is my number one intention, that children, when they read these very basic introductions to biology, chemistry, and physics, they would be excited. They'd be thrilled. They'd be looking forward to their junior high and their high school interactions with science. I want to be sure that children are thrilled, that they are in awe of God's creation as they read these basic introductions to chemistry, biology, and physics. The greatest human scientists have acknowledged this created world contains an ocean of undiscovered truth. And that's because God's creation reflects the awesome wisdom of an omniscient God and creator. And that's what we want to do as we cover this diverse range of science topics, including, as I said, biology, anatomy, zoology, astronomy or science, and physics as well.
I want to talk finally about history. You have a fantastic view. You have a primary focus in the history curriculum of generations on the establishment and growth of Christ's kingdom throughout the world, starting with the world languishing in sin and misery, awaiting the promised Redeemer, and then how the world has increasingly been transformed by the gospel of God. I mean, I've not heard of a Christian curriculum that really is, in terms of history, that really is Christian, and you guys have done it, it appears.
Well, you know, what we wanted to do is put Jesus right at the center of history. If you look at history, your worldview is going to determine what's important and what's not important. For example, we had spaghetti last night. That's historical, but not that important. Probably not going to make it into a history book. But again, your worldview determines what's more important and what is less important in terms of what is happening in history. And we take a biblical worldview perspective, and we look at what God considers to be important in his history, all the way back from, you know, Genesis, Noah, Abraham, Moses, etc., and all the way into the coming of Jesus Christ and all the prophecies that lead up to Jesus Christ. We determine that the most important events in all of human history are, of course, creation, and then the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and then, of course, his return for the final judgment. And now, these are the most important events in history, and what do we find but that Jesus Christ plays an essential role in history. Thus, he must be the center of history. And that's why our ninth grade history book is Taking the World for Jesus and Preparing the World for Jesus. And I don't think I've ever seen a world history course with a title that prominently presents the name of Jesus Christ. But I think we must do that because Jesus is the center of history. He must be the center of history. And all of history must stem from him. And so that's the way we present our ninth grade course. And of course, you have empires that come and go, but the Church of Jesus Christ continues. His kingdom is important. It is of essence throughout the generations. And so what we do is we tell the story of Jesus. We put Jesus right in the center of every continent. Our curriculum is not Americentric, Eurocentric, or Western-centric. Our curriculum is Jesus-centric.
Wow.
And it spans the entire world. We want to develop an international view of the kingdom of God over a period of 2,000 years. And that's what we present throughout the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Second grade is taking the Middle East for Jesus. Third grade is taking the Americas for Jesus. Fourth grade is taking Asia for Jesus. Fifth grade is taking Africa for Jesus. And then the sixth grade, experiencing Christian history, is the effect of Jesus in Europe through the missionary age. And so, you know, you've got Europe, you've got Africa, Asia, the Americas, and Middle East over a period of 5 to 6 grades. And so by the time they get to sixth grade, they got a view of yeah, what's going on in terms of geography, in terms of history in these various locations around the globe. But most importantly, they're beginning to see what Jesus has done through the missionary work and the spreading of the gospel through the ages.
You advocate for missionary biographies in particular, don't you?
Yes, I think on average we recommend or provide in the package 2 full missionary biographies in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and fifth grade. So for 5 grades, yeah, you're getting full missionary biographies offered as part of the curriculum pack. And the best thing about these curriculum packs is they're very low priced. What we wanted was a Bible-based, international-oriented, biblical worldview-oriented curriculum that was affordable. And so our curriculum tends to run between $100 and $160. Boy, that compares big time to the average curriculum price out there that runs between about $400 and $600 or $400 to $800 per package. We're running $100 to $160 per package, so what, about a one quarter the price of other curriculum packs. Of course, we do not provide math or grammar. You can get your math or grammar anywhere you want. But when it comes to a biblical base, biblical worldview-oriented curriculum where it's Christ-saturated, we've got the Bible verses integrated into every part of it. If you want a curriculum like that, then we encourage you to come to generations.org. Sprinkle in your math and grammar, but come to us for your worldview-oriented courses in the areas of science, history, and literature. So that's what we provide as part of the Generations curriculum.
Now, when people go to generations.org, is there a specific tab that they should click on?
Well, just go to generations.org, click on store, you'll get there right away, or you can click on curriculum, which gives you a philosophy, a basic introduction to the curriculum, and a little better presentation of the curriculum. So you can click on curriculum for an introduction to the curriculum, or just go straight to store if you want to purchase the curriculum. We also have examples of most, if not all, of the curriculum online. So you just click on the view, and you'll get the first, say, 15, 20 pages of each of the texts. So that's all available at generations.org. And friends, you've been listening to a conversation about our brand new curriculum. We have now grades 1 through 12 available for purchase at generations.org. We're excited. This is the first time in 10 years we've been able to bring this out to our listening audience. And this is one of the most exciting moments in the history of this ministry. Over 18 years, my friends, we've been broadcasting. Over the last 10 years, we have worked diligently to present this curriculum for Christian families in this country and all around the world. We also will be providing a PDF package, very, very low priced, for families around the world that would have a hard time receiving this without paying an arm and a leg for postage. Now, if you want to order this and receive the lowest price possible for postage, just simply email me at host@generations.org. So those of you in foreign countries, you live in South Africa, you live in Australia, New Zealand, and you would like to get a basement bottom price on postage, you're going to have to just email me directly to get a lowball price on postage if you would like us to send you a package overseas. Simply email me at host@generations.org, and we'll figure out the best price we can give you on overseas shipments. Again, you've got to just email us directly for our lowest price possible for overseas shipment of our curriculum. Email me at host@generations.org if you'd like to do that. We can also provide some PDF packages as well. But Our prices are already about the lowest available in the world. So just come to generations.org for more information and to check out our brand new grades 1 through 12 packages for our Christian discipleship curriculum. This has been a conversation between myself, Kevin Swanson, and Adam McManus. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.